Reading from the 11th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And that's all they knew to do. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Now these were not Jews, but were Greeks who had embraced Judaism to some degree, but they were not Jews but Greeks. They spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. These are marvelously edifying passages of Scripture that we're going through, which sets out for us how Christianity and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, its first beginnings, how it has spread from its humble inceptions there in Judea and to all the world, and finally came to this nation, this continent. Some long years ago, centuries ago, and all of us who have received the grace of God got in on all of this. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about the expansion of the church. So the church expands as it begins to grow. And in this, we'll be considering a pattern of missions, how the Lord has ordained that the gospel should be spread into all the world. We didn't get the gospel, the Word of God, by a revelation from heaven. The skies didn't open and angels come down and tell us about it. We didn't get it in a dream at night. It's not something that we cooked up in our own mind, but it was brought to us. As Brother Leggett said, he's the only Christian he knows in his whole family. But there were people and ways and means whereby he came to hear the gospel, and the Lord came into his heart and saved him. We have the command that the Lord has given to his disciples, those 12 men whom he had called and separated, and some 500 people who had become disciples during our Lord's ministry. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 18 and 20, when he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth," Go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that was the command that he gave. But that command would not likely have been heard. It would have likely been ignored. That had been all it was to it. Here was a man, and he was about to leave him, and he tells him to do something. It's almost absurd, unthinkable. You little handful of folks, I want you to evangelize the whole world. I want you to make disciples and Christians all over the earth. And so the Lord not only gave the command, but he gave the motivation and the enablement. He told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's to be something going to happen to you and make you do and cause you to do and enable you to do what I have told you to do. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You will be witnesses to me in Judea and Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now in these passages of Scripture, we are seeing the outworking of what God first told his disciples to do, and then how he enabled and motivated them to do it, and they were certainly motivated. When the world tried to shut them up, when established religion tried to stop their mouths, when they threatened them with prison and even with death, with beatings and everything else, they could simply respond and say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They cannot be stopped. Now, as we see this, we're going to consider and put before our minds today, in respect to the passages we've just read, questions to be explored which are still debated in the philosophy and theology of missions. Folks still wrangling about this. The gospel has gone all over the world. There are a few isolated tribes and places, little corners in the place of the earth where the gospel has never been preached, but it's been in every continent, been in every nation, been there a long time. As Brother Denny says, this fellow is going to go to Africa. He found out they'd already heard the gospel. I go over there to Mexico. There isn't a village that the gospel hasn't been preached there, but it's been preached again and lost. And there are always new people coming up. And although it had been preached there 100 years before, here's a little boy, here's a little girl, here's an old man. Never heard the word of God. And so we're continually discussing and debating how we go about this. Who goes? Now we're talking about missions now. We're generally talking about a missionary, someone who goes somewhere else and takes the gospel where it is not before. Who is it who goes? Who and what determines their qualifications and their credentials? Shall I pick out somebody here and say, you go to such and such a place and there you preach? Or is someone going to rise up and say, I believe I want to go such and such a place? Well, who's going to say he's qualified or not qualified and what his credentials are to go and preach the gospel? These are serious considerations. Under whose authority shall they go? Shall they be authorized to go? It has become quite standard procedure that when people go and they undertake something in the gospel ministry, that they need to go under someone's authority and someone's name. What preparations must they have to go, and who prepares them? Can a fellow just get up and go somewhere and preach the gospel without having properly been prepared for it? And who is going to say what the preparations are? And if he needs preparation, who is it who can prepare them? These are all very big questions that people come up with. Where do they go? Who decides which is the most strategic place to evangelize? We're going to see missionaries. We want some work in India. We want some work in Bangladesh. We want some work in Africa. We want some work in the Philippines. We want some work in Indonesia. We want some work in China. We'd like to have a little piece of the action going on in Russia right now. Well, where should we go? We can't go everywhere. Where is the place to go? Where does God want us to go? How do they get there? Who pays their expenses? How do we get it done? And how are they to be maintained and supported? It costs a lot of money, a lot of needs, a lot of necessities. And then we also might ask, what are the objectives of the missionary and the mission? And who determines what the objectives are? What are you going to go over there? Just win some folks to the Lord? You're going to plant some churches? Or do you want to start a Bible school? Or do you want to start a Bible conference? Or you just want to go over there and help the poor folks? What are the objectives and what is the strategy for realizing them? Well, I think it'll be helpful for us. Now, some of these things I've mentioned, probably it's already come to your mind the way this is done and the way this church does it. And I know a missionary, and these are the ways that they did it. And I'm not saying that all of these, which are not biblical, are unbiblical and illegitimate. I'm just going to point out what's not in the Bible and what is in the Bible. And I think that's helpful to us. I am, to a great extent, a biblicist. I believe that this book is the Word of God to us, and that in it that we have principles, our precepts, our precedent that will guide us into what God's way is for just about everything we undertake. And so I want to notice something that isn't in the Bible. We don't have any mission boards in the Bible. There aren't any boards of men of an organization to whom prospective missionaries must apply for acceptance and credentials. I would like to be a missionary to Africa, but I can't get over there. And I don't understand the language And so I'm going to apply to a mission board who can get me over there and prepare me to go over there. And so I go and apply to this mission board. Well, you don't have any mission boards in the Bible. And these mission boards are not there who determine whom God has called and who is or is not qualified. I know of a number of cases where people, men, and women have felt that God warned them to be a missionary to a certain place, and they go to one mission board after another, and the mission board turns them down because they do not meet the qualifications that the mission board has set up. And I've also known that some of those folks went anyhow. And through the grace and the power and the blessings of the Lord, were able to accomplish far more than anybody the mission board set out. But you don't have any of that in the Bible. Who decides how the missionary must be prepared and undertake and educate him and prepare him for that work? Mission boards, many times, have their schools set up, and they declare or mandate that they must spend a certain amount of time and a certain amount of this kind of education, a certain amount of that kind of education. He studies this, he studies that, and he's got to spend some time in language school and all of that to get ready. And invest an enormous amount of time and work and labor and money before he can even go on the mission field. And then I've known people, after all of that has been done, they go on the mission field, and within 6 months, his wife has a nervous breakdown, and he finds out he can't hack it, and they got to come back. And it's all for nothing. This is what men do. These mission boards also decide where the missionary is to go, and the objectives of the mission, and what he's going to do when he gets over there. And when he gets there, he got to do what the mission board has told him to do and give a report to them and make sure, who will make sure that he's doing what they're doing, they want him to be doing, and how that work shall be done. They also undertake to raise the support for the work. Either that, or they send him around from church to church to church doing deputation. The Lord has called me to go to the Philippines. My wife and my family and I need so much money, and we have this much pledged, and this is how much more we lack before we have enough pledged so we can go to the Philippines. And so they go from church to church to try to raise the money. When they finally get them out pledged, then they can go, but they can't go until they get there. And then after a while, some of that drops off, and they got to come back and do deputation again. Don't have any of that in the Bible. There's another thing you don't have in the Bible, and this is a very popular concept among a number of men that I know who do not believe in mission boards, as we have stated. And they say, well, it isn't right for mission boards to send missionaries to preach the gospel. Churches ought to do that. This is a local church responsibility. And so the local church undertakes to send out a missionary. And the missionary goes out as a member of and responsible to that particular local church and under the authority of that church. He goes out there. Here is a missionary who's over in Italy right now, and his pastor's in Oklahoma somewhere, and he's over there having meetings and gathering people and preaching the gospel to him, but they don't have a church there. The church is back in Oklahoma, in the USA. And they don't have any church to be a member of, only the missionary, he's a member of that church. And so what this is a mother church. And these over here are missions or outposts. And when they start out, begin as a church, they are daughter church. Now that is a totally unbiblical concept. No church is a mother of any other church. Churches don't mother churches. It is a sense that the Lord's church, the church that the Lord built, is our heavenly mother. Zion, which is from above, is the mother of us all. But churches do not mother churches. That is a pagan concept. But you don't have that in the Bible. You don't have mother churches who determines whom God has called and who is or who is not qualified. Many times a young man will feel that God has called him to preach, and the church will examine his qualifications in the sense of whether he meets the qualifications in the Bible. And they will observe his work and his ministry to see if he does indeed have gifts to preach the gospel. If his ministry does seem to bless people and edify the saints and instruct the saints. But when the church gets through with a young man, they may say, well, young man, we believe that God has called you to preach, and therefore we're going to license and ordain you. Or they may say, young man, we do not believe that you have the gifts or the calling or the qualifications to preach, and we're not going to license you or ordain you. What's a young man going to do? Well, if the church is not what it should be, it may not be able to observe. It may not be spiritual enough. In that case, the church may be wrong. Then can God not send his preacher anyhow? Yes. Nobody has a right to disqualify whom God has called or may not have called. They don't have that authority. So the church doesn't decide. It does not decide how the missionary must be prepared and undertakes to educate him to prepare him for that work. That's not in the Bible. None of that is in the Bible. There's nobody who told these men that were scattered where to go, told them they could go, told them they could not go, put his blessings on them, anything. They just went. And so we don't have the church undertaking what a mission board does. Actually, when the churches do that and undertake to do that, what you have is an in-church mission board. You either have a group of men and women in the church who act like a mission board, or you have a preacher or a pastor who is the whole board himself. But in any case, you wind up with men deciding who's going to preach the gospel, where it's going to be preached, how it's going to be preached, what's going to be said, and men being responsible for that. You don't have that in the Bible. And although a lot of that goes on and God seems to bless some of it, it is not the biblical pattern, and it's not how the gospel got spread all over the world. There are good reasons why this is not God's way of evangelizing the world. The first is that only God knows whom He has called, and along with the person who is called. If God has called a particular person to be a missionary or to undertake a particular work or a particular ministry, He'll let that person know about it, and He may not let anybody else know about it. Generally, it is a big surprise when God lays His hands on a particular fellow or a particular person for a particular job. If we were going to pick somebody to do a job, usually we would pick somebody God wouldn't have picked. It's usually a great shock. Preachers don't generally look like preachers. They surely don't act like them for a while. But only God does that. And the Bible says He does what you wouldn't expect. He's chosen the weak and the despised and the base, and to confound the wise and the mighty. He makes things that are not and calls things into being that are. And when someone goes as a witness or a preacher or a minister of the Word of God, in whatever way you go under the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ alone. It's in His name. Who sent you? And when He told us to baptize people, He gives us that authority. In what authority am I going to baptize people? In the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the one who sends us. And we go in His capacity. When God sends a person out to do a particular work, only God knows what is ahead in that particular work. I don't know how many books I have read about missionaries, people who at the beginning had set their mind to go out to a particular place, go to a particular city, or a particular country, a particular nation. Even when this country was settled and the pilgrims set out, they didn't set out to land where they landed. They'd set out to land further up the coast. But somehow or another they got in a storm and they just accidentally, they landed at Plymouth. And they started the colony there because that's where God had ordained them to. They had already planned to go somewhere else. I don't know how many occasions I've usually, when we set out to do something, we want to serve the Lord, we try to figure out where we want to go, and most of the time God puts up a roadblock there and you say, well, where? And He says, here. And it's in His providence. He tells us where we shall go and what we shall do. I don't know how many times I've gone out to visit someone. And when I got there, nobody there, house full of people or something, impossible to tell, what am I going to do now? And I stopped by something or some other place. Because of the providence, my path would be diverted and I would find exactly where God wanted me to be. Now only God knows what's ahead. He knows what's out there. He knows people's hearts. He's the one who got the work in hearts. Unless you go where God is working in hearts, you're not going to get anything done anyway. And so the only the Lord knows what's ahead in the work and how to prepare the missionary and is able to get him fully prepared. We try to prepare ourselves for what we imagine we'll be up against. But I can tell you, dear friend, when you undertake the work of the Lord, you don't know, and you wouldn't have any idea what you're going to be up against, and if it were, it'd probably scare you to death. I'm so glad that He has hid some things from us. If I had known the hostility and the enmity and the hatred that was in some folks' heart, I wouldn't have got nowhere near them. But God knows those things, and so God alone can prepare us. And He does prepare us. And he doesn't use colleges, seminaries, mission boards, and institutions people have set up to prepare folks. And I'm not despising those. I'm just saying, folks, your real preparation that God gives you starts early in the morning when you get up out of bed and continues till you go to bed every night. Every day you live, every hour you live, every experience you encounter is God's preparing you to be his missionary, his preacher, his minister of the gospel to spread the word of God. Only God knows who his elect are and has ordained when and how they shall be brought to salvation through the gospel. Even we find in the Bible here where some of the disciples and the apostles had decided to go into a particular place and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. And they tried to go somewhere else and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. And finally they saw this man over at Macedonia says, come over unto us. God knows that. We also know that what God ordains, he sponsors. He has bound himself to meet our needs and finance his enterprises. And he will not have us idolatrously looking to men and men's organization for our survival and the survival of our work. A dear friend of mine named Ed Gregg, some of you have met him, most of you have not. Years ago when we were both young men over in southeast Texas. I didn't know Ed at that time. I met him sometime later. But there were some wealthy men in and around Houston, and some of them were quite religious, and some of them were willing to spread that money around to try to get some missionaries out and help. And Ed felt like God wanted him to go to Mexico as a missionary. And there were a number of people going to Mexico or here and there, and someone told Ed, says, this particular man, they gave his name, he's a millionaire, he's worth quite a bit of money, he's helping a lot of missionaries, and if you feel like you need to go down to missionary, you need to go see that fellow too, he'll probably help you too. Well, Ed didn't go. He told me sometime later why he didn't go. He said, that fellow said, if God wants me to go to Mexico, I figure God can get me to Mexico. Or if he doesn't want me to go to Mexico, I figure God ought to keep me out of Mexico. Now that fellow might give me enough money for me to go where God don't want me to go. And he might give me support and I'd get down to Mexico and he'll decide, well, I don't need to support him anymore. Then I'd be in a fix, wouldn't I? So he didn't go. But God still was on his heart to go to Mexico. And he went down to Lower Rio Grande Valley as close as he could get to it. Lived down there in that Lower Rio Grande. He fed his family by going out in the fields and picking up onions and turnips and greens and whatever else was left in those fields after they harvested them for the first year he was down there before God finally opened up the doors. And when God opened up the doors, Ed was flying airplanes in there, dropping tracks, carrying missionaries in and out of those villages, and had a far more effective work of any American missionary I ever knew. But God got him down there in his own way when he did not intend to trust on men to send him. It is right and lawful for us to give an account to our Christian peers, but none of them exercise authority over us in the matter of our service to Jesus Christ. But the great and effectual motivation to acceptable and godly conduct is the fact that we are accountable to God. Now there are further reasons why mission boards and parachurch or in church are not the best way of spreading the gospel. They invariably become oriented to carnal considerations rather than spiritual ones. Everything decided with an eye to money and material things. These are guidelines that can be quantified and naturally discerned and voted upon. Education, intellectual powers, status, stature, and physical gifts, which are the exact opposite of biblical principles. And because these things, money, education, carnal status, and stature, are the spheres, the very spheres used falls into spiritual bankruptcy and apostasy. The sponsoring church, the mission board, will invariably attempt to clone itself in its own peculiar views and ways and culture and ministry upon the fruits of the missions. Grace Church, under the authority of Grace Church, sends a missionary to a particular place. And I'm not saying we'd do that. In fact, we wouldn't do that. I'm just using it as an illustration. The only kind of ministry we're able to instruct him in is the kind of ministry we have here. And so we'd send somebody over there. Now, what you build over there, make it another little Grace Church, just like we are here. And there's not going to be another one in the whole world like this church. God doesn't make two Christians alike. There are not two missions alike. There are not two churches alike. We are not to make people like ourselves, but like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they would hinder and forbid what God may wish to do in other fields that may or may not have been possible in the church of origin. For instance, if the church at Jerusalem had sent out these men as missionaries, they would have instructed them, now, you don't go into these Gentile cities. Salvation is of the Jews. You just go to the Jews. And don't preach the gospel to any of those Greeks or any of those Samaritans, and certainly none of those Romans. Because that's all they knew at that time. They were limited in their knowledge and their understanding of what the gospel was. This is a marvelous thing in Christianity, folks. We have spiritual children. That is, young men and women who under us have learned the gospel and learned the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about that is my spiritual children always outgrow me. I go back and I see them and I wonder how much further they have gone with the Lord than I could have ever brought them. They've been simply restricted to what I told them to do. It'd been limited. But they go beyond that. And here's what we find in the Bible. And here is the pattern for us in our mission and our evangelism and ministering the gospel. Men, moved by God's providence or by a personal divine call, preaching and witnessing Jesus Christ. How come these fellows went off down to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch? Because they had a persecution at Jerusalem, and they couldn't live there any longer. And they were Christians, and therefore, wherever they went as Christians, they took their Christianity with them. There was no church there. They weren't going down there planting churches. They were down there preaching the gospel. Churches grew up out of that. They were not set by a mission board or even a local church and not under their authority. They were free, therefore, to preach wherever the Spirit led them to preach. And they were able to minister as they were, as the Spirit enabled and empowered and blessed them particularly. Now the Bible says some of those men were from Cyprus and Cyrene. Therefore they were well acquainted with the Greeks. Peter wasn't. Paul wasn't. None of those back in Jerusalem were. These men were better qualified to preach and minister to those Greeks than anybody in Jerusalem was. And so they went and ministered to the people whom they could. And I can tell you this, that you are better qualified to witness and to minister to the people whom God has placed you in contact with than anybody else on the face of the earth. Who gonna supervise that? Nobody but God. Not a board, not a church, not an elder. God himself. So they went as the Spirit enabled and empowered and blessed, and as divine providence opened the doors. But the older, well-established churches do have a role. We read that in verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Now, this is the second time that happened. First time it happened is what happened with Peter and Cornelius and that Romans that they had received the gospel. Now they hear it, hey, way down there in Antioch, those brethren that used to be here, they've gone down there and they preach to some of those heavenists around there and says hundreds of them are converted and are Christians. Now the church at Jerusalem didn't send Peter down there or someone with an authority to tell them what they were going to do and not to do, but they sent Barnabas. And the reason they sent Barnabas, the Bible says he was a good man. He was known to be a reconciler of various factions. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith. And he came down there, and the Bible says he immediately saw the grace of God. What he saw, dear friends, was not some clever program that they had set up. But he saw the grace of God. What he saw was not this great skill that certain ones had in winning people to Christ. He saw the grace of God. When he was come, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad. That's always a great joy to me when I hear about the work of God and the progress of Christianity or the conversion of souls or so-called spiritual awakening. It's been a disappointing experience in so many cases. In these times, when I go and look at it, I don't see the grace of God. And all I see is the hand of man and putrid, stinking flesh manifesting itself. But he goes and sees the grace of God. This is something God has done. And so they go down to encourage, and he stays there, and he builds up, and he blesses. Barnabas isn't sent in an authoritative capacity to supervise and oversee and validate, but he's sent down just to be a blessing to them. And this is what we should do. It is good when some of us, I remember when Gilbert Barr, and Benny, you did too, he'd call. First I called him, then he called, and I didn't hear from him enough for another 6 months. And he called again. And first thing you know, he's calling pretty often. And first thing you know, he's getting out of where he was. And God is gathering some folks together, and he's having prayer, and he's asking questions, and he's asking for this. And before you knew it, here he gathered up, the Lord has gathered up a bunch of saints. And everybody who had been down there, way down there on the bayou where those rivers come together, and his little house right down there under the levee. You look up there, and there's a river right over there. And everyone goes down there. They see the grace of God, and they're glad. And this is God spreading his gospel through his people. Gilbert doesn't look much like a preacher, you know. He's just a little old shrimpy sort of fella, come up out of the bay, full of God. And folks know it. He's a good man. In fact, I had someone use that very term of him recently. Gilbert Barr is a good Barnabas. Always getting folks together. Differing factions where he sees the grace of God. This fellow would be a blessing to you. I've been trying to get him to meet y'all. I've been trying to get y'all together. And so this is the Barnabas bringing out the factions and the fingers of God's great hand spreading out all over, bringing those people together. The man with his proven ministry and his gifts. And then finally, I'm going to close with this, not say too much about it. And this is a cash flow problem. It has become almost an article of faith that the main way we sponsor missions is to raise money. I mean, that's generally the stated fact. The reason we got mission boards, one church can't send a missionary, but we have the mission board so we can get money from everywhere and finally have enough to send somebody. And that being the case, the money flows always from the older church to the newer church. This is from the mother church to the mission church. And yet the very first illustration we have about interchurch money flow is from the mission church. back to the church of origin. Which way does it flow? Well, the way it ought to flow. Not necessarily from the older established work to the new one. And this is a stumbling block many times to missions. Even down there in Mexico, there's always a big question and a problem. Are these people professing Christ just to get the gringo money? Are these young men who are coming in really called to the Lord to preach the gospel, or are they just coming in because there's good food and a good bed? You always got that question. If you go out there with something in your hand and someone says, I want to go with you, you say, well, do you want what's in my hand or what's in my heart? And so there's the question there. It's a stumbling block. And you're never sure what the motives of the missions are. But here in this, we see once again the hand of God. The money flows from the supply to the need, wherever it is. In this particular case, here's a prophet who comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch and says there's going to be a famine. Now, folks, this is prophecy. Here is a man moved on by the Spirit of God who's predicting something to come. And that's not in a different dispensation. That's in the dispensation in which we live. Those things still happen. God still reveals things that are in the future, sometimes on occasion to people, for his own various reasons. And he did at this particular place. And the Bible said it was true. It came to pass. But when the man, when the Word of God came, the Bible says immediately those Christians at Antioch responded just like any Christian would anywhere. Here are some people, here are some saints, here's a church who has some need. Let's help them. The love of God, that marvelous, wonderful, brotherly love that he's placed between us, immediately goes to those that are in this church and that church, regardless of what their color of their skin is, the language they speak, or how far they are. They are children, God's children. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to embrace them. Our Lord Jesus left his home in heaven, laid aside his riches and everything he had, and came to us to make us poor beggars, children of the King. And we are willing and happy to share with others the riches of God's grace to those who do not know him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.